David Ian said the hill's going to speak to us from God's word, first from Isaiah chapter 25, and then from 1 Peter chapter 1.
Isaiah 25:6-9. Here on Mount Zion, the Lord Almighty will prepare a banquet for all the nations of the world, a banquet of the richest food and the finest wine. Here he will suddenly remove the cloud of sorrow that has been hanging over all the nations. The sovereign Lord will destroy death forever. He will wipe away the tears from everyone's eyes and take away the disgrace his people have suffered throughout the world. The Lord himself has spoken. When it happens, everyone will say, "He is our God. We have put our trust in him, and he has rescued us. He is the Lord. We have put our trust in him, and now we are happy and joyful because he has saved us."
And verses 3 to 9 from the first letter from Peter. Let us give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he gave us new life by raising Jesus Christ from death. This fills us with a living hope, and so we look forward to possessing the rich blessings that God keeps for his people. He keeps them for you in heaven, where they cannot decay or spoil or fade away. They are for you, who through faith are kept safe by God's power for the salvation which is ready to be revealed at the end of time. Be glad about this, even though it may now be necessary for you to be sad for a while because of the many kinds of trials you suffer. Their purpose is to prove that your faith is genuine. Even gold, which can be destroyed, is tested by fire. And so your faith, which is much more precious than gold, must also be tested, so that it may endure. Then you will receive praise and glory and honour on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed. You love him, although you have not seen him, and you believe in him, although you do not now see him. So you rejoice with a great and glorious joy which words cannot express, because you are receiving the salvation of your souls, which is the purpose of your faith in him. This is the word of the Lord.
What a wonderful passage of scripture. And so you rejoice with a great and glorious joy which words cannot express. Let's pray. And Father God, with the psalmist we pray that you will open the eyes of everyone here, that we may see the wondrous things you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. On a day like today, when we are thinking of loved ones who are no longer with us, some may well wonder, where are they now? We long to think that in one form or another, they are still there. But are they? Can we really believe that there is life beyond the grave? Let's be honest, there's a good deal of sentimental rubbish around, which at first sight sounds comforting, but in reality has no basis for truth. In preparation for the sermon, I came across this Eskimo proverb. Perhaps they are not stars, but rather openings in heaven, where the love of your lost ones pours through and shines down upon us to let us know they are happy. It's a lovely thought, and yet, of course, a thought destroyed by powerful telescopes. Or there is the saying that, and I quote, "God has not taken our loved ones from us. He has hidden them in his heart that they may be closer to ours." Again, a lovely thought. But what basis is there for such a statement? Whether a funeral entails a burial or cremation, there's always a point at which a minister says the words of committal. When we commit the body to be buried or to be cremated, quoting, "confident of the resurrection to eternal life,"
through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or in the longer version of the latest Anglican pastoral resource, we've entrusted our brother or sister to God's mercy, and we now commit his or her body to the ground or to be cremated, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our frail bodies that they may be conformed to his glorious body, who died, was buried, and rose again for us. But how confident can we be? And when we talk here of the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life, but what makes this hope any different from other hopes? It's been said, probably nothing in the world arouses more false hope than the first 4 hours of a diet. Is Christian hope any different, my friends? How can we be sure? How can we be certain that this hope of life to come is real? How can we be sure that what the gospel promises is any more certain than the promises of Obama or Mitt Romney or of the second-hand car salesman? That's the context in which I want to say four things this morning. First of all, our hope is based on a past event. Listen to the words of the Apostle Peter. He begins his letter by saying, "Let us give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he gave us new life by raising Jesus Christ from death, and this fills us with a living hope." Notice, it is because of what God has done in the past that we could be confident in the present of the future. Our hope of life beyond the grave is based on what has happened already. As time and again I say at funerals, our hope of life to come is not based on wishful thinking. Rather, it is because of what Jesus has done. Jesus has broken through death's defences. Jesus has carved out a path through the valley of the shadow of death. And through faith, we may follow in his steps. I don't know how many of you read The Guardian. Just 3 weeks ago, David Brown in The Guardian described the idea of resurrection into eternity, and I quote, as nonsense in earthly terms. And of course, he is right. It is nonsense in earthly terms. When we die, we die. Death is the law of life. But you see, God, through raising Jesus, has created a new law of life beyond death. And as one critic of Brown put it in the Huffington Post, what Brown hasn't allowed for is that pesky, illogical Christian logic. And this logic is based on something that has already happened. And that, of course, is where Christianity differs from all other religions and all other philosophies. Other religions and philosophies deal with ideas, whereas Christianity deals with history, or sometimes, as we put it, his story. The Anglo-Saxon word gospel doesn't mean good idea. It means good news. And the good news is about something that has happened. God has raised Jesus from the dead. Of that we can be certain. And as a result, we may be certain of the future. So this leads me to my second point. Our future is certain. Listen to how Peter expresses his certainty. He says in verse 4 of chapter 1, "We look forward to possessing the rich blessings that God keeps for his people," literally the rich inheritance. "He keeps them for you in heaven, where they cannot decay or spoil or fade away." You know, sometimes when we want to express wonderful truth, we have to use negatives. And this is what Peter does here. He uses three negative adjectives to describe that life which ultimately is beyond all description. He says, first of all, that the rich blessings or the inheritance which God has in store for us is imperishable. The blessings, he says, of this life cannot decay with age. Now, I wish that could be said of my teeth. My teeth are rotting. Heaven help me, if I reach 75, what will they be like then? Teeth, on the whole, don't stand the ravages of time. But the life God has for us in Jesus will never decay, will never come to an end. It is imperishable. And along with imperishable, Peter then calls this new life undefiled. He says the blessings of the life to come cannot spoil. They cannot be spoilt by sin, whether it's your sin or my sin. And how that contrasts with life, does it not? Because let's be honest, our lives, on the whole, have been mucked up. Been mucked up in part by us, and mucked up in part by others. But the life God has for us in Jesus is perfection itself. Oh, I wish I was speaking just to an African congregation. They'd shout out, hallelujah, amen, wouldn't you? Yes, thank you. And thirdly, Peter says that this new life is unfading. He says the blessings of the life to come cannot fade away. That is to say, they cannot be debased by time. You know, I remember the day when my parents used to pass a plate of sandwiches round guests, and there was a little ditty they said, they said, a handsome husband or £1,000 a year if you ate up the last sandwich. Does anybody else remember that? And in those days, £1,000 was a fortune. You know, if you earn £1,000 a year, you were well and truly in a good place. But today, well, much as I'd like £1,000 for an annual salary, it's a pittance, isn't it? But the life God offers us in Jesus will never lose its value. And in addition, Peter writes that God keeps these blessings of life to come. Yes, it is God who keeps them for us in heaven. And because God keeps them, they are thief-proof. I say that with feeling. Do you remember the other year when we lost two cars? Got one back, but the other probably is still in Basildon. You see, people can tie us to the stake, they can throw us to the lions, they can gas us in a concentration camp, they can exterminate us with a bomb, or even as gun us down on a motorway. But they cannot take away the life that God has for us. And that's the hope that is ours. Here amidst all life's uncertainties is something which is certain. Death will not have dominion over us, for Jesus has destroyed the power of death. That leads me to my third point. That we have a future to look forward to. Now, if the truth be told, here in 1 Peter, Peter says very little about the life to come. But one thing he does say, he says this, that heaven is where Jesus is. The day will come, says Peter in verse 8, when we shall see Jesus. And verse 7, on that day we shall see Jesus in all his glory, and we will share his glory too. Now, yes, on that day we will also see many others. And I dare to believe that we will see our loved ones who have died in Christ. The author of the book of Revelation describes the saints of God gathered around the throne. But the point I want to make at this moment is that they're not simply gathered together, but they are gathered together with Jesus. As John puts it, the Lamb who is in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to a spring of life-giving water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. As I prepared this sermon, I came across the following blog written last month. An eternity of harp playing and other such sanctimonious crap, kneeling down at the feet of a creator who only made us to worship him, what hell? Such an idea could never really sell if its consumers thought about it seriously. And for that reason, I'm out. Hopefully wiped out. What utter rubbish. True, if heaven was simply an extension of this world, it would be hell. But surely life lived with Jesus is in a totally different league. It's important to state that heaven is not a kind of Disneyland with endless free rides. Heaven is above all where Jesus is. Heaven is about the most wonderful relationship you could ever have. And at that point, words fail me and indeed you. Do you remember the old song some of us used to sing? Heaven is a wonderful place, full of glory and of grace. Or as Carl Jung, the Swiss psychotherapist, wrote, what happens after death is so unspeakably glorious that our imagination and our feelings do not suffice to form even an approximate conception of it. Which is basically another way of saying what Paul said, what we see now is like a dim image in a mirror. And then we shall see face to face. And then, of course, we shall see Jesus. The truth is that heaven is all that we could desire and more. No wonder Peter says that the thought of this salvation gives tremendous joy. So he says, verse 8, you rejoice with a great and glorious joy, which words cannot express. Fourthly, oh dear, there are 5 points. Hang on. Fourthly, the future starts now. The point I want to make here is that, yes, faith in Jesus affects the future, but it also affects the present. And I would mislead you if I gave you the impression that Christianity is just about pie in the sky when you die. It is also about experiencing life in the here and now. Listen again to Peter. He gave us new life by raising Jesus Christ from death. Notice the tense, not he will give, he gave. Past tense. Literally, Peter wrote, God has caused us to be born again. The language is very similar to the language used by Jesus in his encounter with Nicodemus, the Jewish religious leader who came to see Jesus by night. And on that occasion, Jesus said, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. A person is born physically of human parents, but is born spiritually of the Spirit. Don't be surprised, because I tell you that you must all be born again. Now, obviously, we're dealing here with metaphor. Nobody is literally born again. And yet, the underlying truth is this, that when we encounter Jesus, life radically changes. It changes in the here and now because we begin to experience something of Jesus' resurrection life. Listen to Eugene Peterson's paraphrase. He says, because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven, and the future starts now. I love that phrase. And the future starts now. So Peter goes on to say, you rejoice with a great and glorious joy which words cannot express, because you are receiving. Present tense, you are receiving the salvation of your souls. He doesn't say you will receive, that's the future. Rather, you are receiving. Here and now, salvation is being worked out in your life and in mine. And as a result, says Peter, you rejoice with a great and glorious joy which words cannot express. Or an alternative translation, you exult with a joy which is beyond description and which is shot through with that glory which belongs to God himself. Did you know that By definition, Christians are joyful people. And they don't simply sing those silly little songs and turn around, although we do it for the kids' sake, don't we? But we are joyful people. As C.S. Lewis described his conversion story, surprised by joy. Joy should be the hallmark of every Christian. Although it's not that life all of a sudden becomes easier. Remember the people to whom Peter was writing? He was writing to people who were being persecuted because they were Christians. Sometimes life becomes tougher precisely because you're seeking to go the way of Jesus. It can be tough being a Christian in the workplace. It can be tough being a Christian at school. But nonetheless, we are joyful. We are joyful for three reasons. First of all, we know that our sins are forgiven. In other words, that our past can never haunt us. We know that God is our Father and that he is present with us by his Spirit. And above all, we know that Jesus is our Savior and that with him our future is secure. Yes, the future starts now. And finally, there is hope for all who believe. The good news is that this resurrection life is not just the preserve of the few. It is open to all who put their trust in the Lord Jesus. Listen to Peter again. He says, "You rejoice with a great and glorious joy which words cannot express, because you are receiving the salvation of your souls, which is the purpose of your faith in him." Or as another translation puts it, which is the outcome of your faith in him. In other words, when we put our trust in Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, the inevitable result is that we experience salvation. That new life that begins now, that will carry on forever. But the point I want to make is that this new life is dependent on your faith and mine. It is dependent on your putting out your hand and him holding then onto your hand. It's dependent on receiving the new life which God offers us in Jesus. Let me conclude with a story. A medieval king gave his new court jester the fool's scepter and told him to keep it until he met a bigger fool than himself. Years later, the king lay dying and sent for the jester. "I'm going on a long journey," he said. "Where are you going? And how will you travel?" asked the jester. "I don't know," replied the king. "Have you made any provision for the journey, Your Majesty?" "No," replied the king. The jester handed the king his fool's scepter, saying, "Then this belongs to you." Let's pray. There is hope for all who believe. It may be that there is someone here this morning who wants to believe, who wants to reach out to God and receive that gift of new life. If so, then this prayer is for you. Father God, thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son into the world so that everyone who believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. This morning, I want to respond to your love. I want to experience your forgiveness for the past and to be sure of this hope that goes beyond the grave. And so I say, Lord Jesus, come into my life to be my Saviour and my Lord. And I will live for you in all the days that lie ahead. Amen. And then a prayer for us all. Father God, thank you for Jesus, crucified and risen. Thank you that there is nothing in this world or the next which can ever separate me from your great love in him. Yes, thank you for Jesus. Amen.